This is a final message in the seven churches of Asia. And this one, of course, is the Laodicean congregation. We have their letter recorded in Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14 through 22. I'm not going to read all of those at once and then go back and make an interpretation or explanation. But it is the same introduction. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, that is, this letter is to be delivered to the pastor, the messenger, and he will then read it to the congregation, and perhaps there will be a great deal of a discussion. And in that way, the errors in which they have fallen can find correction. The word Laodicean actually equals our word democracy. It was, that is, the city was founded about 260 years before Christ, and it was a very rich city. They had three principal things that made them an outstanding city. Number one was their wealth. In fact, they were so stable in their economy that on one occasion when their city was destroyed by an earthquake, they refused help from anyone. That gives us some idea of their wealth and of their independence. It was also a place where fine clothing was manufactured. They had sheep that were black in color, and therefore people desired this for different reasons of dress. And so it was a textile industry. It was a very rich city. And they had a medical school there, one of the most outstanding medical schools at that particular time. And their area of expertise was eye doctor. Ophthalmologist, if you please. And they also had pharmacists who had compounded a very special eye salve. And so many, many people came there, not only for eye treatment, but they had, by aqueduct, brought hot spring water, or hot water from the springs, some 6 miles by aqueduct. And in the process of bringing it down these 6 miles, the water became lukewarm. So remember two things in the message especially, and that is eye salve and lukewarm. They have a very important part to play in the Lord's letter to the church at Laodicea. These things saith the Amen. That's a rather strange expression, but amen has in it the idea of truth, or primarily trustworthiness. Actually, when we're saying amen, we're saying you can trust what has been said because it is eternal. And so amen is an excellent expression for you to use and add your vote, if you please, concerning the trustworthiness of the song that's been sung, of the message that's been delivered, of the statement that has been made. I am the Amen. I am faithful. Now, the Amen has to do with words that are spoken, and so the spoken word that Jesus has spoken is trustworthy, and faithful has to do with a person. He is the person whom you may rely upon and trust. The true, that which has truth for its base. So you're looking for something on which you can build, a foundation. So Jesus is saying, you can trust me, the words that I have given you. I am a faithful person. You can rely upon me. What I say is true, and therefore it has a purpose of building a foundation for you to build upon. And then The only place that I've seen this, other than I think a couple of other places, you are the beginning of the creation of God. And a direct reference to John 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, or the creation was given to us. And all of that creation was created by Jesus Christ. In other words, this recognizes him not only as trustworthy, as one who is faithful, but also as the creator of the earth. And that is meant to give him the authority to say or to write what he's going to write. He gives himself an absolute authority, absolute right to say the things or write the things that he's going to write. The beginning of the creation of God, he starts by saying, I know thy works. We understand that. These people were energetic, and their energy was not always directed in the right way, but they were energetic. And then he states that thou art neither cold nor hot. We generally think of churches as being just a cold church, and boy, you don't want to go there, but this one is hot. So we want a church that's cold, or we want a church that's hot. But cold is up here and hot is down here, however you want to put it, hot up here and cold down here, and in the middle is lukewarm. Because he said, I would that thou was or were cold or hot. In other words, I would thou wert cold or hot. Some people say, God, just soon that you didn't exist if you're just an old cold congregation of people. That's a very difficult situation for me to find myself in. That just falling totally out of contact with God is better than being lukewarm. I don't believe that. What is the Lord saying? Well, let's talk about iced tea. How do you like your tea, rather? You like it cold? I do, don't you? I like iced tea. You know what? Sometimes when I'm in a Chinese restaurant, I drink hot tea. But I rather ever order anything lukewarm. What about you? Now, these words have meaning, okay? And I want to point them out to you. What Jesus is saying to these people is, either be hot or be cold. Either one is fine, okay? He's using an illustration of water. Hot water or cold water. This is how we want it. Remember that these people are going to use water for therapeutic purposes. It's going to come out of a hot spring for 6 miles. Guess what's going to happen to it as it travels that far? It's going to get lukewarm, isn't it? And so they were accustomed to tepidness, okay, which really wasn't useful. They wanted the water hot. They wanted the water cold because that's how they were able to drink it better. So the Lord says, hot's fine and cold is fine, but there's something that's not fine, and that's lukewarm. Okay? Do you see that? Now, I know people say, well, between cold and hot, there's lukewarm, and that's what the Lord meant, but that's not true. I would, that is, I wish, and this has to do with the present, I wish that you were cold or hot. Now, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold, hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And I've also had in my mind that when you got a drink of water or that was lukewarm, you just spit it out, or you got, lukewarm coffee, you didn't want it, you spat it out. But this word spew doesn't have to do with spitting something out. It really means to vomit. Okay. How do you induce vomit on certain occasions? By drinking what? A great deal of warm water. These people knew what this meant. And so I want you hot or I want you cold. Either is acceptable. They're the same thing. They're going to refresh you. They're going to be what they ought to be. But lukewarm is something God doesn't tolerate. And he is saying, I will actually vomit you out. Now that gives a lot stronger meaning to it, does it not? In the fact of how much it displeases the Lord. You know, just spitting it out, okay, I didn't like that. But if it makes you vomit, and remember, this is a medical school where they teach all of these procedures. These people knew what Jesus was talking about. Now, why were they lukewarm? This is very important. Why did the Lord look upon them as being lukewarm people who caused his stomach to turn? Because he's going to explain it. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to guess. Some people, well, the singing's so slow and might as well not sing if you're just going to be lukewarm about singing. And if you don't really preach, might as well just not preach because you hadn't got spirit in you. And I'd go ahead and give them. You give pennies, God makes you sick as his stomach. You give folding money, okay? I mean, I can make about anything I want to out of that, okay? But how did Jesus explain it? Because thou sayest, I am rich. And guess what? They were rich from the viewpoint of their possessions and increased with goods. That is, to be rich in anything, to possess a lot of stuff. Any of y'all got a lot of stuff? Well, we got a lot of stuff in our homes that generates how many garage sales all year long? You got to have a lot of stuff if you got to have, you know, garage sales continually instead of once a year. You know, you can go to how many on a Saturday? These people were wealthy people. They had a lot of stuff, and they were proud of it. And there's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with increased in goods and have need of nothing. That sounds like retirement on Social Security, doesn't it? Not many on Social Security, are you? But I didn't get an amen on that. That's a joke, people. I don't know whether you know that or not. It's a joke, okay? You'll find it out. Of course, most of you are going to retire on Social Security when you're 78, and you could really enjoy it then, can't you? We don't need anything, not one thing, none at all, not even one thing. Now, here's something they didn't know. This is the way Jesus saw them, and this is what turned his stomach, because he saw what they were and how much it meant to them and how it was the most important thing in their life and in the church. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And remember, these people was a clothing industry here, okay? And you can imagine how they were able to dress since so many of the garments were made in that city. But look at this. You do not perceive and you do not see yourself as you really are. You are wretched. And this intrigues me, because I think it sets aside the common concept of what Laodicea was like. You know, you would think that these people were really not very strong in their work ethic, that they were probably lazy, they didn't care one way or another, but these people evidently were very busy. Because the wretched... The word wretched comes from enduring toil and hardship as from severe bodily effort, then the state arising from this is ragged, tattered, and exhausted. These people were worn out, and probably from all of their church work. Now, stop and think about that. They are so busy having church, they don't know how to serve God. One of the books on how to build a great church that I've read, other than the scriptures, and scriptures always seem to be better, the advice, rule of thumb was, for every hour you expected your church to be in something spiritual, you had to have at least 3 or 4 hours of something social. Okay? That's how you glued the congregation together, is by having something not religious so that they would have some reason to come and worship for an hour on Sunday morning. For instance, the ball teams all have a job. They all know each other. So they're all, are you going to be in church Sunday? Yeah, I'll be there. So, but to me, it isn't what I do socially that ties me to you. It's what we do spiritually that ties me to you. I don't have anything wrong with social stuff, okay? It's fine, it's wonderful, it's great, nothing wrong with playing softball. But to use it as a tool to increase spirituality doesn't seem very beneficial to me, okay? I love you because we love the same thing, which is God Almighty, His Word, Jesus Christ, the truth, and that's our bond. I may not see you all week long, but I don't think that unless I see you once or twice or three times in some social setting, that I don't care for you, that I don't know about you, is an absurdity. So these people were the modern church people, the gigantic church that they bragged about their building, they bragged about their stuff, they bragged about their energy that they spent in a week until they were tattered and ragged and worn out. There's a big difference in wearing, you know, people make expressions that sound good, but they don't make any sense to me. I hear preachers say, brethren, I'd rather wear out than rust out. I'd rather burn out, rather. You know, they've got all kinds of expressions. Why can't we just wear out by just working steady for the Lord and being there to do what needs to be done? Why is it that we either burn out or rust out? Isn't there something in the middle there somewhere? Just good, calm, everyday, dedicated service to God, being a Christian every day on your work or when you're playing or wherever you are at your job, your business or whatever. So Jesus saw these people who were totally exhausted, and their appearances showed it, as being just worn out, miserable. That is, means to have pity. Now think about it. Rich people, got everything, don't need anything, not even a thing, busy in the church, and here's God's own dear Son who died for them, looking at them with pity in His heart. I pity this congregation of people. I literally pity these people and who they are and what they believe. Because He said they're poor, extremely poor. Poor as a beggar. They're blind. And when you say this in a city famous for its medical school and Phrygian powder, eye salve, Jesus hit where they hurt. And naked, their clothing manufacturing city. And Jesus sees them as what? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. because they valued the wrong things. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Remember that gold tried in the fire is gold that's been through the fire. And the Lord is saying, in your present circumstances, you think you've got everything you need. You're right where you ought to be. You're right on target. God is really pleased with what you're doing. But I see some other people, and some of them in these churches that are mentioned here, that are gold tried in the fire because they are being persecuted terribly for what they believe. These people evidently weren't. They didn't have to suffer for what they believed. They prospered literally by what they believed. So they became rich, self-sufficient, and arrogant. That's not a difficult thing for any human being to find out about himself with accumulation of wealth. I want you to be true in every circumstance. It implies some compromises. That thou mayest be rich, buy of me. I don't want you to be persecuted because you're sorry people. I want what you become to come because you get it from me. Buy of me. Let it me be the source of what happens to you. Gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. In white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. White raiment is a symbol of righteous living. I always read of people whose robes are spotted, which has in it the idea of some activity that's displeasing to God and unscriptural. It spots our white robes. And Jesus is saying, you people need white robes of righteous living, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. They didn't have robes that were white. They had spotted robes, and actually they didn't have enough to cover themselves. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And here again, being in this town or medical school where you went, like Mayo Clinic perhaps, but primarily for eye problems, you need to use spiritually what you've become famous for as far as the physical body is concerned. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Folk, I want you to just stop and look at that. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The word rebuke has in it the idea of showing people where they're wrong, to prove anything that was disputed and denied. The word chasten means to train and educate. It doesn't mean just giving them a spanking. The word pedagogue, which means to teach and train, comes from this very same word. So we're not talking about just whipping. We're talking about explaining. We're talking about giving reasons. And Jesus said, as many as I love. And many times we think because we're being trained by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, by the teachings of Jesus Christ, by the Word of God itself, that God is punishing us, and it's because He doesn't like us. Paul in Hebrews likened some people's attitude toward God as thinking of themselves as street urchins who is disowned by his father, and he's just running around in the street without any education, poorly clothed, untrained, undisciplined, because his father doesn't love him. How many times have we heard people say, well, I don't discipline my child because I just love them too much? Excuse my sarcasm, people. if you love your children, you will discipline them. You just don't want to be troubled by it. Excuse me. And I don't get that because I'm a father. I don't get that because I'm a grandfather, a great-grandfather. I get it from experience in my life. And I also have had some training and education. So I speak truthfully to you. It's not always spanking people, but it is training and discipling and channeling. Okay? Because that's what God uses. How do I know it works? It works on me. Does it work on you when you get out of fellowship with God? I can get out of fellowship with God. I have been out of fellowship with God. I may be too old to get far out of His fellowship because I can't run that far. But I have been so loaded with guilt because I knew I was out of fellowship with God that I dodged every lightning strike that hit and made sure my tires were new and I wasn't going to give God a chance to get me if I could help it. Stay in water about half knee deep when you're swimming. I mean, you got to watch Him when God hates you and He's punishing you because He doesn't love you. I mean, oh, that's terrible. But our training and discipline comes from God because He loves us. He wants us to be better children. He wants us to be more dependent on Him. He wants us to understand why things are happening. So He's explaining things, teaching us, and occasionally getting our attention. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word repent means to change one's mind and purpose, and it is so deep within us that we actually change whatever it is we need to repent of. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. How many times have we heard that's at your heart's door, with Jesus knocking on your heart's door, wanting to come in? No, the application, interpretation is He's standing at the door of the church wanting in. And He still looks upon them as an assembly that can be changed, because if they will be zealous in their repentance and if they will invite Him back in, He will come in and sup with them. But I wonder how many post modern churches, mega churches, whose ministers are wealthy, who have one and two private jet planes to fly, humongous buildings, and a lot of stuff. And when they assemble to worship, I wonder if the first person to leave is Jesus when they start all the stuff they try to do. But you can do if you're rich. You can do a lot of stuff if you're rich. Simplicity. Genuineness. Confession of who we are before God. As God spoke to Jacob, "Jacob, thou worm." You think you're important, Jacob? Let me tell you how important you are. You're a worm. Oh, hurts our self-esteem, doesn't it? We need to humble ourselves in the sight of God. Hubris, humility. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and be with him. That means the sup here is not just a casual thing. It means to take a full course meal. I'll come in and sit down with you and we'll have a full course meal and we'll discuss who you are and who I am and what's going on. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are an overcomer, in the sense that you've overcome the answer to death, hell, and the grave. but then we live overcoming lives by our faith in Him. Now notice how it's predicated. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne, how did Jesus overcome? With ease? Did God grant him his throne for faith only or by works? Sit down, to cause to sit, or to cause to be close to. We may be overcomers if we will do his will on earth as Jesus did God's will on earth. And then he pleads again, that same plaintive plea we read at the conclusion of every letter. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Let's stand and sing, please.
Holy Spirit, faithful.